Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sunday. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. It feels weird saying that. I've been saying open your Bibles to the book of Revelation for 1 year. And so, it's a different sermon today. Luke chapter 1. In your bulletin, it has Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. However, only 36. It's only up to verse 36 in your bulletin. So I just want to make sure you're aware of that. We're going to read until verse 38. Very important verse in verse 37 and 38. So keep that in mind as we read together. I'll begin from verse 26, and then please join me, from the middle. So please join me at verse 32 and read the second half with me together. So, hear now the word of the Lord. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now let's read together verse 32 to 38. "He will be great, and He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The very words of God. Amen. Well, a familiar story to most everyone, I think. And usually talking of angels and focusing on verse 37 as the climax. Verse 37 saying, "For no word from God will ever fail." In the old version, it was, "For nothing is impossible with God." Right? So, we're not talking about that today. Our subject today is the humiliation of Christmas. Why did we come to this? A couple of things. For the past year, I have been studying the book of Revelation and sharing the studies with you together. And in the book of Revelation, the picture of Jesus is not some white European with, you know, fair complexion and soft hands, you know, just blue eyes and blonde hair. The picture of Jesus in Revelation is bronze skin, eyes of fire, you know, white hair, glowing face, you know, just massive, on her white horse, riding, and got a sash, and just you can't even look sometimes because it's so glorious. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming with, you know, just all this glory and majesty, and then there's the four living creatures around his throne, and then there's the 24 angels or elders around him, and then there's the thousands of angels, and then there's the myriads of millions of people, and they're all bowing and singing and giving glory, right? Right? That's the picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Awesome. And so after a year of seeing that and picturing that and meditating and marinating on it, now we come to Christmas and it's no throne, right? No elders, no thunder, no bright shining eyes or glowing or thing. There's angels, yes, right? Yeah. But it's different. It's a peasant girl alone in a small country town in Galilee. And it's very far away from heaven, you would think. So that's the one thing. And I just thought, that's a very different picture. And so that's just amazing. I thought, that's humiliation. That is true humiliation. All right, the second reason is, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. In Japan, I think in anywhere else you go, because the Bible is universal, it's not like you want a bad reputation. You want to be thought of at least as someone who is nice, decent. You don't want to be thought of as a bad person. I mean, who wants that? But then it goes beyond that to, all right, I want to be thought of as more than just nice. I want to be thought of as someone who deserves respect. Living as a foreigner here in Japan, respect and disrespect is something that you're kind of sensitive to in many ways. The way people look at you, and the way when people look at your name and they understand that you're a foreigner, maybe the way they talk to you. And there's just this whole thing about the way people see you. And Proverbs is right. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. A reputation is something that everybody feels is important. Even the Bible would say that. And yet, at the same time, there's a story in the Bible that says, nah, I'll take my reputation and set it aside for something. And I just want to spend a few minutes thinking about that today. So, this message that the angel gives, it's not the first time the angel gives it. There's a place in John chapter 8 where Jesus says this. He says, you know, Abraham saw this day, and he rejoiced in it. Jesus was saying, you know what? Abraham, Moses, David, they were all looking forward to my coming. They were all understanding that one day I was going to come, and they rejoiced in it. It's not the first time. However, this is the first time that this message is announced like this. So here's an interesting thing I want to ask you. Who was the first Christian ever? Who was the first person to hear the message of Jesus come? coming from heaven into space and time to save people from sin. Who was the first person to hear that message and to respond by receiving it through faith? It was Mary. And some people could say, legitimately, Mary was the first Christian. Right? She heard the message from the angel. It was the message about Jesus, who would come to save people from their sin, and she responded through faith in what you believe. Amazing. So this is something that can teach us about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to become a Christian. And there's something in there about humiliation. So we'll start with the message, and then we'll go to Mary. Won't take too long, I promise. So the angel says three things. He says, your son is going to live forever. Your son is God himself. And your son came to save you from sin. He says there, verse 31. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. And then verse 33, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And then he repeats himself. He's like, just to get the point home, his kingdom will never end. There's only one person who lives forever. That's God. And so the angel says it out loud. He's going to be called the Son of God. It's another way of God. The word son, I know for us in English or even in Japanese, the word son, musuko, means something that comes after you or comes from you. But in the Greek language, the word son has a very specific meaning. It means one of the same kind. So he doesn't just come after you or come from you. He's one of the same kind as you are. So if he is the Son of God, he is one of the same kind with God. Yes? The angel is saying, God is going to come through you. We clear? There's no mistaking that. He's saying that. Now, why is he coming? Because Mary is asking. She's got some questions like, what are you talking about here? And I'm going to get to her question in just a minute. But I think it's legitimate. Why would God come? What's the whole point? Because here's the thing. God doesn't come like this. I'm Jewish. I was born a Jew, and I was raised a Jew. And one thing I know as a Jewish person, God does not become human. That is not the story. So what's going on here? And so the angel answers her at the second half, right? He says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign. And then skip down, and it says, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The power of God will overshadow you in such a way that the holiness of God, oh, this is going to get good, the holiness itself will become a man. The holiness of God himself will become a person. Now, I love what, Art, I'm going to use what you said because we were actually on the same wavelength. Radical love, radical acceptance, radical vulnerability. That's exactly what's being shown here. Why did God become a man? Radical love, radical acceptance, radical vulnerability. You see here, the vulnerability. The whole point of God becoming a man is to become vulnerable. What are we talking about? We have a few young couples here, you know, and Pastor Kevin, he marries people for a living. And here's what often you hear, not often, but sometimes, especially young couples, when they're talking about marriage, here's what they'll say. I want to get married, but I want to make sure that I marry someone who's not going to try and hurt me. I want to make sure that the person I find is not someone who is going to hurt me. Now, if that's the case, people like us, we often want to say, you might want to forget about getting married. That's not what marriage is about, right? And all the married people can say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So, or you, if you can't say amen, you can say ouch, right? All right. But look, if you want to get into a business partnership or relationship, you go in with a lot of lawyers. Why? Because you can't have any relationship as a human being. No friendship, no romantic relationship, let alone not a marriage, unless you are willing to be hurt. You have to be, if you go into a relationship, you have to understand that's what relationship is. And for those of you who know, you know, the person who hurts you the deepest is the person you probably love the most. That's relationships, right? That's called radical vulnerability. And that's exactly what God did. He became so vulnerable that he, you see, the whole year we've been talking about Jesus seated on the throne, ultimate power, ultimate authority, ruling and reigning over all of human history and beyond. No vulnerability, nothing going to penetrate that. Right? And then he comes into human existence, not as a king, not as a prophet, not on a throne. He comes as a baby. There's nothing more vulnerable than a baby. But then not only as a baby, as a poor peasant, outcast, marginalized baby, to a girl probably 15 years old on average. And then he's going to grow up, he's going to be marginalized, he's going to be overpowered, he's going to be overcome, he's going to be killed. That is ultimate vulnerability. He is going to choose a friend, and he's going to pour out all of his power, his friendship, his love, his grace on this friend, and that friend is going to betray him to death. That is radical vulnerability. Why? Why does he do all this? To save us. To rescue us. He is willing to go through all of that to have us. Because as Mihoko said from Isaiah, because you are precious in my sight. Right? Because I love you. Now, hear me, friends, hear me. If you will allow that truth to really penetrate not only your head but also your heart, that will change the way you relate to people. That will change the way you understand your daily in and out comings and goings with students or business partners or customers. That will change the way you view your friendships, even your relationship with a significant other. Understand, there's vulnerability. Why? Because if I can go into this relationship knowing that even the God of all of creation has accepted me, has received me, has become vulnerable for me, I can go into this relationship, you can criticize, you can complain, you could even hurt me. But because I have this as a resource, I take what I have from here, the security, the peace, and I bring that into this relationship. And that will that's called using the gospel for what it's made for. which is to take what I get from God and give it to those around me. What I take from him is the vulnerability he gave to me. And it's true. Listen, that's what James is all about. That's what Ephesians is all about. That's the reason why we can confess our sins to each other. Because I have all the acceptance and all the forgiveness from God. I don't need to hide and pretend that I'm anything else. So I can go to you, my brother, my sister, and I can be honest. And I can be vulnerable. And if you do betray, you can hurt me. You can stab me. But in the end, there is one who let himself be stabbed for me. And I take that security and I bring it to this relationship. That's what the angel is talking about. That's the message. Now, how does Mary respond? Amazing response. Two things. One, honest doubt. Honest doubt. And two, total surrender. Honest doubt. Ah, yeah, Christmas. Okay, right. Angels, sure. Miracles. The virgin conception, sure. Miracles. Whatever. Look, I live in the 21st century. I've been raised to believe miracles don't happen. We believe in the scientific method. We believe in science. It's something that's often said. Now, yeah. You know, the question is not, can God have a virgin conception? It's not the question. The question is, can a man raise from the dead? That's the question. If you can answer that question, if God can raise someone from the dead, you can answer pretty much every other question. Can he have a virgin conception? Can a man live inside a whale or a fish for 3 days? Right? Can a man heal, or can a man heal from the blind, or give a voice to the deaf? All that kind of stuff. But here's Mary, okay? Mary has an even greater obstacle to overcome. Her obstacle is not that miracles can't happen, it's that God does not come as a man. I've said that before. Okay, so she has this doubt. Now, here's where the doubt comes through. It's actually at the very beginning where she says, verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this is. That's a simple answer. Mary, it's an angelic greeting. Hello, right? Okay, that's not the kind of wonder. And it's not the kind of wonder of, oh, this is wonderful. What, you know, wow, tell me more. Really? Wonder. No, it's not that wonder. The word in the Greek there, the word wonder, it's a very interesting word. It's the word for audit. She's calculating. She's taking an account. She's trying to put the pieces together. She's doing the math. That's the word wonder. She's going, is an angel really? Am I hallucinating? What did I eat? What's going? And that's why she's troubled. Because she's trying to put things together. She's not just saying, oh, yeah, I get it. Okay, I believe. Oh, I believe it. Well, you tell me whatever it is, Pastor, sure. A lot of people complain about Christianity saying that, well, you know, religious people, all they do is just believe. They take their brain, they go into the church, and they put it under their seat, and they'll sing the songs, and they'll just believe whatever they say. They don't use their head. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, bring it. Bring every question, bring every doubt, bring every objection, count it all out. Take a good audit. The one thing that Christianity is willing to do is take every single question you have and answer it to the best that you can. Now, she's wondering, and she's taking into account, and you know what the angel does? He answers her doubts. All right, real quickly, there's two kinds of doubts, and that's what we see in this scripture. two kinds of doubts. One is a doubt that wants to be in control, and another is a doubt that is open. The first doubt is actually in the story before this. Interesting thing about Luke chapter 1, there's two people being born. The first person is John the Baptist, and that's the story of Elizabeth, okay? And the second story is Jesus being born. Now, the story about John the Baptist and the story about Jesus, they're actually parallel to each other. And so what happens is the angel, Gabriel, he announces it to Mary, to announce Jesus, but the angel also announces to her cousin Elizabeth, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Now, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, gets this message from the angel, and Zechariah says the same thing Mary says. What are you talking about? How is this going to happen? How? The word in Greek is actually a little bit different, but the Bible is amazing. It's showing us something so nuanced about doubt. It's showing us that Zechariah's doubt is of one kind and Mary's doubt is of another kind. When Zechariah asked, "How am I going to be a dad? I'm so old. My wife has been old. We've been trying to have kids for so long. Nothing's ever happened. Give me proof." And the angel, he says, I'm the angel. I stand in God's presence. I don't need proof." And he shuts Zechariah's mouth for however long. What's the difference between Zechariah's doubt and Mary's doubt? Zechariah says, "Give me proof." Why? Because I want to be in control. Mary's doubt says, "Wait a minute. I'm still a virgin. How is this going to happen? And the angel says, "You don't need a husband. This goes beyond that." Now, we understand that Mary's doubt is different from Zechariah's because of Mary's answer after the angel's answer. So, there's two kinds of doubt. The one that says, "I want control," and the one that says, "I'm open to this." You see, what does the angel say? He says, "You're going to have a son, but here's the thing about your son. You're not going to give him his name. He already has a name." Isn't that weird? I have six children. This is what I like to say every time. I have six children. I have given each one of them their names, me and Naomi. Why? Because parents have control. Parents are the ones who give the names, right? They're my children. They come from me. And I'm going to be responsible for them from the first half or the first part of their life. I get to name them. The angel says, no. That's not how we work with Jesus. You don't give Jesus the name. Jesus gives you your name. You don't call the shots for this one because this one is God. He's the one who calls the shots for you. Okay? So you have doubts, but there's something you do with your doubt. You answer those doubts the best way you know with an open mind, an open heart, and be willing to say, "Okay, all right." So I just want to ask you, where are the doubts that you have? There's a way to become a Christian, and the way to become a Christian is this. God, I will become a Christian as long as 1, 2, and 3. God, if you, A, B, C, I'll become a Christian. Give me proof. Give me evidence. Give me something. Mary's saying, "All right, I have an angel talking to me. He's answering my questions. There's experience. And there's evidence together. It's both my mind and my heart. It's both rational and experiential. It's working together." That's how you become a Christian. All right, that's the first thing. The second thing, all right, this is the end of it, is her humble submission, complete surrender. And this is the part that really got to me. And this is where we get our title for the message. Here's the thing. Mary is probably 15, about that age, a junior high school girl. She's engaged, which in that time, which is pretty close to marriage. They were legally married. That's why Joseph wanted to divorce her. They were engaged, but Joseph had a chance to divorce her, which means there's something strange about the period of engagement and actual marriage where you can actually nullify the engagement with a divorce. So that's a pretty strong engagement. In our culture, whether in Japan or even in the States, I'm not sure about the Philippines, but when you become engaged, you know, you can call off the engagement, but there's no like legal ramifications, right? There's no like divorce, right? But back in that day, when you're engaged, you're 99% married, okay? There's one thing that you don't do, which is consummate the marriage, okay? So they're in this kind of aimai kikan, okay, very bimyo period, okay? Now, Mary is engaged. They haven't had consummation. They haven't had sex. So she understands. Wait a second. What you're telling me is, I haven't had sex with Joseph yet, but I'm going to be pregnant. People have calendars, right? So you're telling me I'm going to have a son who's going to be known as an illegitimate child. And I'm going to be the mother of an illegitimate son. And they're going to see my husband as anything but the father of this boy. She's 15 years old. She understands for the rest of her life, however long that's going to be, she's a marked woman. And, you know, we see evidence of that in the other Gospels, in the book of Mark, also in the book of John. People talking to Jesus like, we know who our father is. We don't know about you. Things like that. So she understands this. She understands. If I take this into my life, if I receive this, I am going to be a humiliated woman. And my son is going to grow up as an outsider because people don't know who his father is. I mean, really, who are you going to believe? Right? The girl, she's still not married yet, is pregnant. She hasn't had relations with her husband. And she says, God gave me the baby. Really? You're going to believe that? She knows this. But what's her answer? I'm the Lord's servant. That's how you become a Christian. You know, a good name is something you cherish. A reputation is an important thing. The Bible says that in Proverbs 22. But Mary says, okay, if God's going to come into my life and call the shots, if he's the one that I follow and not the other way around, all right, here's my reputation. There you go. If you will think less of me, and if that's God's will for my life, here you go. Not my will. What does he say? May your word to me be fulfilled. Not my will, your word, your will. Not my word, your word. That's how you become a Christian. Is you say, God, I would like it this way. I would. And Lord, I see what you're calling me to. And Lord, I do not want it. It's better this way, in my eyes. But God, if you say it that way, you're God, I'm just me. And you know what? Most Christians, most of us here, we've tried this way, haven't we? All right? And we go and we stumble and we fall flat on our face. Or we've gone this way and, you know, it's not bad. But we know God is still calling us to this way. All it is that one little word, Not my will, but yours. You see, here's the thing. Mary did this for Jesus. Mary did this for Jesus, and she's a lot better than us because she didn't know all that Jesus was going to do. She knew, okay, he's going to save us. She didn't know how. We know. The least we could do is follow her steps. And in fact, you know what? Everything that she did for Jesus, here's the thing. Jesus did for her infinitely more. The same words that she used, may it be to me according to your word. That's exactly what Jesus did. The night before he was going to be crucified, he's in the garden. He's praying, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to do this, but not my will, yours be done. May it be to me as you have said. May your word to me be fulfilled. Jesus did that in a greater way to rescue us and to save us. Okay, that's going to be all for today. I want you to take a look at your reputation. If I'll be honest, if I'll be vulnerable, full disclosure, I feel like this year, 2018, my reputation is taking some big hits. Not in the church world, not in Mitaki land, but in work land. My reputation has been going way down. And I can say that because I'm secure in the reputation I have in heaven. Yeah. And God is saying, Chris, this Christmas, yes, a reputation, a good name is something to be cherished and valued, but for my sake, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to do? Can you at least follow Mary's footsteps? And yes, you'll have your doubts. And yes, you have questions. And maybe they won't all be answered. But you go thinking as much as you can. But there is a step of faith. And that step of faith is surrender, just like Mary says. Why? Because Jesus went through all of that for you. All right, that's the best I got. So we come to Jesus, we go to the cross, and we ask him for this strength. Will you pray with me? Lord, approaching the celebration of your coming, the day in which it happens, Father, we consider him. We consider what he's done. We consider the distance that he traveled. We consider the name that he put down. We consider the glory that he laid aside. And we will submit to him the way that Mary did. For the name of Jesus and for his kingdom, this is what we pray. Amen.